Good morning to all of you. Glad you're with us. I was thinking, talking with people after Bible class about how warm this feels to them. Feels like the first little cold front we've had on the Sunday, and then people all over saying, oh, you should have seen where I came from. Friday night late, Shelby and I were coming back from Tyler, and it was about 46 degrees, and it kept getting warmer and warmer and warmer, and by the time we got to Houston, it was 73 degrees. And so, if you have come from a much colder place, we're glad you're with us. I want you to think with me about something this morning that I've had lots of conversations about over the last 30 plus years. And I want to start by saying this. My family has celebrated Christmas as a family for a long, long time, all of my life. I can't remember not having it. If you go to my house right now, we have a large Christmas tree, and it has all kinds of decorations. It has reindeer and Santa Claus and all type of colored balls around it. And the place where I normally set my feet, Linda now has a Frosty display. She made mention last night that there was an avalanche on her Frosty display because some of the trees got knocked over. And I have no doubt that there'll be presents in our house, and that we will get together and eat, and we've been doing that for a long, long time. Pretty much all of my life, I don't recall it not happening. In the same way, I don't celebrate Christmas like a lot of people do. And I have found that to be a topic of conversation that I've had over and over and over again throughout my adult lifetime. I do not believe that Jesus Christ was born on December 25th. Now, when I was a young man starting to preach, this was before the internet. In fact, it was before television. Not really. Not that far back. I would say that to people, and they would look stunned. It's like, what are you talking about? Now, all you have to do is say to people, Google the birth of Jesus Christ, or Google Christmas, and you will see where December 25th was picked. And what you find is it was picked by human beings a time 350 years before the birth or after the birth of Jesus Christ. So I have never pictured or celebrated December 25th to be the birthday of Jesus. Now, I have conversations, several dozen a year, probably, maybe more than that in the last couple of years, where people looked at me like I was some type of heretic, like I had a third eye. I want to go a little bit further to say to you that I have never celebrated Christmas as a religious holiday. I celebrate Christmas as a secular holiday. I do not celebrate Christmas as a religious holiday for a very clear reason. When you study the entire New Testament, you find that there was nothing like Christmas in the Bible. Now, I know that people find that to be strange and odd, but the simple fact is that's true. When we read passages like the Apostle Paul talking to the young preacher Timothy, and he says to him, all scriptures are inspired by God and profitable for reproof and for correction and training, that the man of God may be perfect, may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. What happens at any point in time when we have these things taught to us by Scripture? And Jesus Christ saying to us over and over and over again, this is how I want you to remember me. What Brother Ashley did this morning is exactly how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how the Apostle Paul many years later went back and reminded people, this is how I want you to remember me, Jesus said. This isn't something that was made up by human beings. He said, I want you to remember me this way. Well, so what happens? What big deal is it if we decide we want to build something outside of Scripture and we want to use that event to honor Jesus Christ? And maybe we want to have a couple of those. I'll talk about this a little bit later. Well, what in the world is wrong with that? Well, what I want to talk with you about this morning is a problem that I see that has developed in our lifetime. And I want to talk about that with you for just a moment. When you say to people today, I do not celebrate Christmas as the birth of Jesus Christ, they literally, most people will look at you like you've lost your mind. Even people who don't go to church, people that don't own a Bible, people that really don't have any type of religious part of their body or their life basically believe that you honor Jesus Christ on Christmas. And there are churches in this town and around that put on massive celebrations that they spend the whole year working on. And so they say to us, is what I have up here is, what's the matter? You don't think the birth of Jesus Christ is important? Well, yes, I think it's important. Number one, we have a detailed story in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 that go into great detail, and anything that's in the scripture is important to me. Secondly, it is the foundation of our absolute faith. Without the life of Jesus Christ that we have to study and learn how he handled certain issues in his life, and then the death that Ashley read almost a chapter or perhaps a chapter about in graphic detail, we would be nothing. You would have no ability, just like in the Old Testament, if you ever committed a sin, and we all do, you have no ability to have that sin taken away. So the birth of Jesus Christ was absolutely important. Number one, it's in Scripture. And number two, it was necessary for him to have lived on this earth the years that he lived. And so that's not an issue at all. The second thing I would tell you, if you look at Matthew chapter 1, what was the purpose of Jesus Christ? When the angel came to Mary and said something first to Joseph, and that is, you know, she is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. He's not your child. Don't put her away. You need to just chill out. Things are working the way they're supposed to work. But in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, when he had considered this, what Joseph had been told, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now look at the latter part of this. This is before he was ever born. What it says is, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Is the birth of Jesus Christ important? It is the most important event in life when you think about my situation. Now, I would tell you, Jesus himself said, I don't want you to remember that. I want you to remember me, and I want you to remember me until I come again, but not that way. I want to look a little bit further. Secondly, you don't want to honor Jesus Christ? What do you mean? What in the world could possibly be wrong with us having a day that we honor Jesus Christ? We honor our military. We honor all kinds of people. Do you think that we shouldn't have a day that we honor Jesus? Oh, I would never say that. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I-A-N is like an apostrophe S. That is belonging to Christ. Now there are a whole lot of people that when you ask them, what are you religiously, they're going to give you some man-made name. I don't do that. What are you? You want to talk about confusing people? Check into a hospital. What is your religious affiliation? I'm a Christian. Everybody's a Christian. What is your religious affiliation? I'm a Christian. And they get a little frustrated. Just put down Christian. That'll be just fine on your form. I carry Jesus' name. That's what I am. I thank the Lord that I have been belonging to Jesus Christ for well north of 50 years. And I expect to be more so in that way. And so if I didn't want to honor him, then certainly I wouldn't wear his name and tell every single person that I come in contact with that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul was teaching something or reteaching what we would call exhort and rebuke and reprove. The word reprove means to prove again. He was proving again to the brethren at Corinth something they looked like they had forgotten. Because they were coming together for basically a potluck dinner. They were coming together and they were bringing their meals and they were doing all kinds of things. So in this text, he says this in verse 17, if you'll look at the text. But in giving this instruction, this is 1 Corinthians 11, 17. I do not praise you because when you come together, it's not better for you, but the worst. In verse 20, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, is there anything wrong with a potluck dinner? Are you kidding me? I wouldn't be this big if it wasn't for potluck dinners. If it wouldn't have been for biscuits I've eaten and things in my lifetime, I would not have been this size. But what happens when we take something like eating meals together And we make that more important than what Jesus told us to do, which is exactly what was happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When you come together, verse 20 said, it's no longer to eat the Lord's Supper. You're coming together for the potluck dinner. Now, this is what he goes back and tells them in verse 23. For I received from the Lord, from Jesus Christ, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I want that to stick in your mind for just a moment. And in the same way, verse 25, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you eat, as you drink, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So I want you to think about this for a moment. In my little example here, we have an event that is the center part of the Christian life. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the passage I have up here, I'm going to talk about in just a moment. So this is how Jesus said, I want you to remember me, and I want you to do it as often as you come together for the rest of your life. And then we say, oh, we'll do that. We'll do that when we get a chance. We'll do that. But we've got something over here that we've built, Jesus, that we think is way more important and that will actually honor you more than what you told us. I have a very dear friend who is a denominational preacher. He's a good man, good father, and I think very highly of him. I was asking him about 2 years ago. We were talking about their big Christmas cantata that they had. And this is a large congregation in Angleton. And he was talking about how many months, almost an entire year, they had spent working on this. So I just asked him the question. I said to him, when do you guys partake of the Lord's Supper, of the communion, they call it? And he said, well, on the first Sunday of the month, unless there's something planned. I said, what? He said, we do it generally the first Sunday of the month, but sometimes we have like a special day or we have this or we have that, and so we'll do it the next week. Now that just kind of hit me between the eyes. What you're telling me is what is central to our worship. One of the primary reasons we meet together on the first day of the week is to remember the death of Jesus Christ like he told us to. But you may have external events out here that cause you to bump this back. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, I want you to look at something with me for a moment. Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul makes a point here. When we kind of read through it, we don't really get all of the details, but I want you to think about this with me for a moment. He was off a ways preaching, and he was trying to get back to Jerusalem for the Passover, the Sabbath day. I want you to look with me in verse 16, chapter 20 and verse 16. Paul had decided to sail to Ephesus in order that he might not spend time there in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem for the latter part of verse 16, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So in this text, he's telling you, that Luke is telling you, that Paul was trying to get back. He was working hard to get back to Jerusalem for the Pentecost. He wanted to be there for that day. Now, having said that, in chapter 20 and verse 5, he left and he comes in, verse 6, we sailed to Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days. So the trip there took 5 days. And he says, and we stayed there 7 days. Now for somebody that was in a hurry to get back, and he bypassed several congregations and had them come and meet him at a different place because he was in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem, why in the world did he stay there 7 days? And then the next verse it is, and on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. That's in the New Testament, oftentimes communion is called breaking bread. Now what I'm going to tell you is this. The Apostle Paul knew that the brethren were going to be meeting on Sunday. He arrived here in Troas sometime after the brethren had met. They had already met and gone home. I don't know if they met once a day, twice a day. I don't know if they met in the morning, afternoon. I don't know. What I do know is he got there on a Sunday evening or Sunday night after they had met. Why did he wait another 7 days? Because he knew the brethren were going to be meeting again, and he wanted to be there to meet with them. Now, my point to you is this. This was something that Jesus said, this is how I want you to remember me. In addition to that, the Apostle Paul said, I want to remind you of something it seems like you've forgotten about, Corinthian brethren. What I want to remind you about is how important this is, the Lord's Supper, and doing it properly, because Jesus said, when you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim my name or remember me until I come again. When you look at passages that deal with the death of Jesus Christ, and I want to just look at a couple. Ashley read a beautiful passage talking about the suffering and agony. So when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper, we look back at the suffering. We look presently at the fact that if I have my sins forgiven, the only way they could be forgiven is by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, his blood continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But looking forward, this is how I stay justified before God. One of these days, I want Jesus to call my name. I want him on the final day to call my name and say to God, he's one of mine. I'll take him. Now, the only way that that happens is by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. So certainly we look back at the suffering, but we also look presently at, are we currently covered by the blood of Christ? And in addition to that, what about the future? In Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, having canceled out the debt of certificate of debt consisting of decrees, that was the Ten Commandments, basically putting to death the old law. In verse 14, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it away, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to festivals or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things that were mere shadows of what was to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of the prize, delighting in self-abasement and worship of angels, taking a stand on visions which he has seen, inflated without cause. Now, these were all types of man-made religions that the Apostle Paul was addressing. And he says, if all of these things that were built outside of Christ are pulling you away from seeing the clear picture, that's a problem. Now, when you take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, 24, much the same. Hebrews chapter 9, I want to look for just a moment. If you're turning with me, Hebrews chapter 9, I want to begin in verse 15. 9 and 15. And for this reason, the fact that he died and that his blood brought into action a new covenant. He says, and for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant in order that since the death has taken place, the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those have been called, may be received the promise of eternal inheritance. All of these sins that people had in the past, all of the sins that people had before placing on their heart the blood of Jesus Christ were still with them. But yet when the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us, all of our sins were forgotten. In Hebrews chapter 8, Jesus, the Hebrew writer says about God, when he forgives, he forgets. How else do you come to a place where God forgot every ugly, disgusting thing you ever did in your life or said? You don't get there except by the blood of Jesus Christ. In verse 16, for where there is a covenant, there is of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. What was necessary for us to have this new covenant? The death of Jesus Christ. When you take a look at what was accomplished by his death, What was accomplished by his death was the bringing in of a new covenant. The covenant was new and it was different because a person had the ability to have their sins taken away. In the old law, for almost 1,500 years, they would kill an animal, they would take a goat, and the high priest would grab hold of the goat, and he would place all of the sins of the nation on this goat, and they would lead him away. That's where our phrase scapegoat came from. And so in that period of time, they would roll forward sins, but you never had the ability to have the chain taken off of your back. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus Christ did for us. Now look a little bit further now. Every person has the ability to remember Jesus Christ however they want to. If a person says, I understand all that, Rick, and I understand that this is not in the New Testament, and I understand that the first century church that we try our best to model ourselves after, every act of our worship, we want to do it based on what we see in the New Testament. Because the New Testament tells us, God tells us, everything you need, Rick, is right here. All things pertaining to life and godliness. All scriptures. This is 2 Timothy 3:16 again. All scriptures are inspired by God. Well, what about these? No, they're not inspired by God. But right in here, Rick, stay focused in here. This is what gives you all things pertaining to life and godliness. They are what makes you complete, adequate for every good work. Now, I can choose to honor Jesus Christ however I want to. People disagree with me on this. I would tell you, I know a number of people who are long been members of the Church of Christ for all of their life that don't celebrate Christmas at all. They don't believe, they are afraid of it, and they don't want to do it. It bothers their conscience. Well, I've never been like that. I would say our Christmases look pretty much like everybody else's Christmas, except I don't have a wreath with the baby Jesus on it. I don't send out cards talking about the baby Jesus. I don't send cards out at all, but my family members do. And so we leave that part out. Why? Well, because I don't want there to be any indication to Jesus that I don't put all of my heart and soul into remembering him the way he wants me to remember him. In addition to that, when you think about his death, you think about that's how we choose to remember him. Every Lord's Day, we get up here, we have for, since I've been here, and we sing a song. The purpose of that song is to get your mind right. And then we have a man come up here and make a talk like Brother Ashley did today and read scripture. And then we have men come up here and lead prayers. And we spend a good bit of time focusing everybody like a laser, if at all possible, on remembering Jesus. So we're real big on remembering Jesus. But here's something else that's important. What scripture is there written by Jesus or by the inspired writers that had the Holy Spirit that told us that we need to remember his birth? Well, it has value. He couldn't have lived, I guess. I mean, Jesus could have, God could have had him just come out of the sky and hit the ground, a grown-up. He could have done whatever he wanted to. He wanted him to be born of a woman who was pregnant for 9 months and bore him just like a regular child. But I see no scripture anywhere that tells me that I need to make this massive event. In fact, the biggest event of all of Christendom. And it clearly has become that. When it happens the way we choose to worship, Jesus becomes more prominent than what we are commanded to do. In Matthew chapter 7 and in Matthew 15, but Mark 7, there's a point made here, and I want you to think about it. I believe, having thought about this for many years, it is a function of how human beings' brains work. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. In Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. Neglecting the commands of God, you hold the traditions of men. He was also saying to them, you nicely set aside the commandments of God in order to keep your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother shall be put to death. But you say, And they had a whole different way that they had changed that to be completely different. Now, what he says in verse 13 is, thus invalidating the word of God. Wait a minute. They just had their own tradition. It was different than Moses. What are you talking about, invalidating the word of God? That's crazy talk. But he says they invalidated the word of God by their traditions, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. And he talks, and he begins laying those out. Now, what I'm going to say to you is this. Here is the concern that I have. When someone says, well, look, we observe the Lord's Supper. We do everything that the Lord wants us to do, but we want to do this in addition. Okay, if you have traditions in your home that you do or with your family that you do, and you think that that glorifies Jesus, that's perfectly fine. The concern is, if this gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it basically wipes out this. And all of the sudden now, this that we all agree with is not in Scripture. The New Testament church didn't do it. But for some reason, our human traditions are very important to us. And they're very connected to our hearts. And they get bigger and bigger and bigger. And I'm going to tell you one little data point that I want you to look at. If you drive by after we leave here and you see how many cars are at each church building around, and then you look next Sunday, and then you look the Sunday after that, and the Sunday after that, and the Sunday after that, what are you going to find? Are you going to find that two or three or five times as many people are going to be in a building someplace next Sunday? So what Jesus told us to remember him by got completely invalidated by something that came up, that human beings came up with. Now let's look a little further. There is absolutely no data in the New Testament on when Jesus Christ was born. You could actually Google that. And you can find secular writers and you can find religious writers that will tell you that we have no clue. We know it was during the time of Herod. And you can see the dates here. I'm not going to spend much time on that. But we can tell within a few months' time or half a year, because in Luke chapter 3, it tells you who the governors were and who the Caesar was and who the Herod was. And you can literally cross-reference those and know very closely when Jesus was born. Was he born on December 25th? Let me tell you something else I want you to Google. I want you to Google what the temperature is like in Jerusalem on December 25th. And I want you to think about, would it have been logical for the shepherds to have their sheep in the fields in Jerusalem on December 25th? Where there may have been 6 to 8 feet of snow. What I'm going to tell you is Jesus was born in the spring or early summer, not December 25th. Well, where did that come from? What I will tell you is this. This is what you're going to find out as you look at Scripture. So by saying we're going to make this day be an important day. Well, it is an important day. I get a day off work. I have time for my family to come in and we eat and we eat and we eat some more and then we eat some more and we open presents and we may sing a little bit and we'll have concerts and my wife has all kind of little mechanical things that jig and dance around and have Christmas tunes and we'll do all that kind of stuff. But we don't celebrate it as the birth of Jesus Christ. When we take a look at, here are some assumptions. If I make the assumption, this is what the New Testament clearly teaches, that what I have come up with or what some other human being has come up with is more important to me than what God has given me, I invalidate the Word of God. That's what he said, Matthew 7, Mark 7, Matthew 15. Thus you invalidate the Word of God by your tradition. Now, did they mean to do that? I'm going to give you the man's name, and you can look this up and spend more time with it. He didn't mean to do that. It was designed to be something important, but over the course of time, it has invalidated the Word of God. So he says that if you want to have God, then you're going to do what the Scriptures tell you to do, and you're going to have 100% of your information about how you're right with God come from here. In addition to that, that's what 2 Timothy, that I've quoted several times, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, if you believe that you can be right with God on your own, I've got my own plan. I got my own idea. Now that's presumptuous. That's arrogant to make that assumption. Matthew 15 and 9 is the same passage as Mark 7. And Revelation chapter 22 says, he finishes the book by saying, anyone that adds to this book, to him shall be added the plagues that are in this book. And anyone who takes away from the words in the book, his name shall be taken away from the book of life. That was discussed in the 20th chapter, two chapters before this. But what does that mean? What it means is God was pretty clear. God never left us wondering how he wanted us to honor him and celebrate with him. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul told them, you be careful about people that are preaching to you a different gospel, which really isn't a different gospel. It's a perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me just show you this for a minute. This gentleman named Bishop Liberius, you just type in on Google the birth of Jesus Christ or Christmas as a celebration of Jesus. You're going to see this man that on this date, AD 354, which was north of 300 years after the New Testament was completed, 250 years after it was completed, he basically adopted this saying. Now this was in Latin, translated to English. We have mass for every saint, but there is no mass for Christ. From this came Christmas, Christ and mass. Now that comes right out of Wikipedia. Now I'm thinking Wikipedia is not a strongly religious organization. It's just an online encyclopedia. But that came right out of Wikipedia. So if you just type in and look at Wikipedia, that's what you're going to see. So Christmas is both a secular and a religious holiday. It is both. Now let me tell you how this happens. What you have happen is the United States of America has a certain number of holidays. And these holidays are listed. I think there are 11 total, where banks close and the stock market closes and almost every eating place closes. And so these are holidays and people get off work and the employers are required to pay them. The Roman Catholic Church has holy days. Now, that would be Easter, that would be Christmas, it would be a number of other days. So this is determined by the Roman Catholic Church, and here are the days. I would tell you that about 75% of them overlap. That's why when I say that Christmas is both a holiday and a holy day. On the 26th, because Christmas this year happens to be on a Sunday, on the 26th of December and on the 2nd of January, everything's going to be shut down on that Monday. Why? Because it's a holiday. Now, it is both religious and secular in its nature. Do you know that if you did a little bit of research on Valentine's Day and on Halloween, you're going to find out that these started out being holy days. The same thing is true with our days of the week. Sunday, Monday, Sunday, Moonday, Thursday. Almost every one of our days of the week had some. In many cases, it would have been idolatrous worship, but they all have some religious type connotation. We don't normally place any religious connotation on something because it's Monday or because it's Saturday or because it's Valentine's Day. It's just a day that men get in a lot of trouble if you don't do it right. But it's not a holy day. It was at one time. Just do a little bit of research on it. So most of these had some type of religious background connotation to them once upon a time. The Sabbath or Saturday once had religious connotation that still do today to Seventh-day Adventists and Jews and other people. And so we learned the difference between holy days and holidays. And again, everything that I'm saying here, spend a few minutes. If this is the first time you've heard this and you say, I think he slipped a gear. I don't know what he's talking about, but that's about the craziest thing I ever heard. There are two or three people sitting in this audience that heard me do a lesson kind of like this a year ago and took me up on it. They went home and they researched it. And what do you think they found? All of this is coming right out of Wikipedia. Now, what I want you to look at is this. Everything I do, which is probably 90% of what every family does, I celebrate Christmas. Now, there are brothers and sisters in Christ that don't agree with me on that. They don't believe that you can do that. I'm not going to hinder their conscience or harm them in any way. I just have never had a problem with doing it. In the same way, there is completely secular ways, and I'm just going to give you some examples of that. Look at some of these. The tree that my wife and daughter and granddaughter put up, massive tree, kind of gets in my way actually. Makes it a little more difficult to watch the ball games on TV. But we have this massive tree covered with all kinds of ornaments. But you know what's not there? There's no ornaments of the baby Jesus. There's no religious ornaments. Why is that? Now, somebody might come into my house or visit with me and they say, well, you don't have a wreath with the baby Jesus on the front of your house. I do not. It brings up a conversation. The conversation always is about, well, why? It gives me a chance to tell the story. Now, believe me, I have a 10-minute version of it, not a 45-minute version. Do you think there's anything religious about Santa Claus? Just go back and search from where St. Nicholas came from, and I'm going to tell you there's no religious connotation to Santa Claus. What about Frosty the Snowman? Was he a priest? No. There was nothing religious about Frosty, or about the reindeer, or about Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer, or whatever else. They have no significant, no religious significance at all. A person can celebrate Christmas and have the most wonderful holiday in the world and just separate from their minds. I have a fear, people might say, that if I start making this important, it overwhelms this. I'm going to give you one scripture to think about. I didn't put it in my lesson, but I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. There's an interesting story here, Matthew chapter 17. This is what is known as the Mount of Transfiguration. When Peter, James, and John went up with Jesus, and Jesus was transfigured into heaven, and his face shone. It's a beautiful story. But when this happened, Peter, who was always the first to speak, said something, and he basically got rebuked for it. Now look at this for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 4, verse 3, behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him, with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, he was overtaken by this, and he was so thankful that he was there. And he said, I want to build a tabernacle back on earth for all three of these people. Now, what do you think, what was Peter doing? He wanted to do something to help God. He wanted to do something additional. While he was still speaking in verse 5, behold, a bright light overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. Now, all Peter was trying to do was do some additional things. And while he was still speaking, the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. We don't need your help, Peter. We got it covered. And what I would say to you is this. When you take a look at why is this that it troubles me that when people decide that they're going to honor Jesus in a way that he never asked us to honor him? Because it has been human nature since the beginning of time for our way, what we build, to make a lot more sense. And so because of that, celebrating the birth of Jesus, not the death, has become more prominent and more prominent and more prominent and basically taken over almost every church you can imagine. At what point in time does Jesus say, why aren't you worshiping me like I told you to? Why aren't you remembering me the way I told you? Oh, we're doing that, but we're doing it too. We're doing this in addition to that. But what happens if yours, Jesus might say, gets way bigger than mine? And more important than mine. Isn't that a problem? Now here is where the rubber meets the road for most of us. I'm going to tell you. This time of year presents opportunities but also issues that no other time of the year produces. It's just the nature of it. Candlelight services, religious plays of all different kinds of things. I had an aunt that was very close to me. She never married, was a single woman, but she was very active in a huge church up in Houston, and they would have this service for 2 weeks, 14 days, consecutive days. They would do this big production, and they would have 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 people a night. And my mother and father, when I was a little child, would not attend that. And this was my mother's surviving sister. The rest of her sisters had passed away. And my sister my aunt was offended. She was offended that we wouldn't come to this. My dad and mom told her, we are afraid to do that. We're concerned because it violates our conscience, number one. And you're doing something that's human that's become massive. And we had this same conversation. How do you partake of the Lord's Supper? When I'm involved in something where I'm lending my credibility to that, I don't care if it's a school function, if it's a family function, if it's a work function, if I'm lending my credibility to that, I need to be careful because my credibility can be both good or bad. 2 John 9, verses 10 and 11, I want you to look at that with me for just a moment. The old apostle John that wrote the Revelation shortly after this time was concerned about something. This is 2 John, one chapter. In verse 10, verse 9, he says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching hath both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the teaching of the Word of God, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Now this is kind of what happens here that most of us have to deal with. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. So by me lending my credibility to something, I've now participated in that. I want to close with this. These are things that I would ask you to think about. You may disagree with me. You may want to think about this. You may see it the way I see it. But I would tell you this. When I send out Christmas cards, and I have had Christians tell me, I just buy 100 cards, and I just sign them and send them out. It would be worthwhile to spend a few minutes sorting those out. That doesn't take much effort. What about ornaments on the trees? I was in a church building, a Church of Christ building, a few years ago. There was a huge tree in the lobby. And I walked up and I got to looking at it. We were there for a wedding that was going to be there the next day, and they left the tree up. And they had little figurines of the baby Jesus. I'd never seen that before. Religious decorations in the yard. So what happens when Christians struggle over this? Why? What causes the issues? I'm going to tell you what causes the issues. Peer pressure. The fact that this has become so common to almost everybody in the world, they will literally, if you say this to them, they'll look at you like you're crazy, like you've lost your mind. I thought you were a church-going person. I thought you went to church every week. What in the world are you talking about? So there is tremendous peer pressure. In addition to that, you have everybody wants to fit in. You don't want to look like a fifth wheel. You don't want to feel like a sore thumb. And so there's a natural feeling to want to fit in. I want you just to think about this. If by what I'm doing is helping to participate in the invalidating of what God told us to do, I'd ask you to consider running from it. In addition to that, we don't have to be ugly. We don't have to be tactless. We can just say, I don't do that. I'm sorry, I don't do that. I have found that it is a wonderful time to create conversations that you may not have ever created before. The conversation about Christmas, I'm going to just tell you this, is to me second only to funerals. Now that may seem a little odd, but I do a lot of funerals, lots of funerals. Funerals create more opportunities, more conversations for me than any other event on the planet. I would say second only to that is this. And so view this as an opportunity. In addition to that, what I would tell you is this. Celebrating Christmas like you do Thanksgiving or like you do Easter, I don't put any religious connotation on Easter. If people want to hide Easter eggs, there is nothing religious about a bunny rabbit or about eggs or about all the other stuff. Valentine's Day. No longer does anybody view that as having being religious. But go back and just Google Valentine's Day and see where it came from. And I will tell you, like Halloween, how all of those started as religious feasts, in many cases not Christian. They were, in fact, from idolatrous world, pagan worlds, but they were spiritual in their nature. I say very simply this. I want to worship Jesus Christ exactly the way He wants me to worship Him. I don't want any influence. I want him to understand that I read my Bible and I know exactly how I'm supposed to honor him. And I'm going to tell you, next Sunday, we're going to honor Jesus Christ the same way we did today. And the Sunday after that, we're going to honor Jesus Christ the same way we did today. And a month from now, we're going to honor Jesus Christ the same way we did today. Why? 100% of the time, that's what Jesus and the inspired writers told us to do. That's why we do it. So does it create problems when we say, but I got a better idea? It certainly could. Thank you for your time. We will offer the invitation at this time. We have a song that Brother Byron is going to lead us in that will be our song of encouragement. This may be something that some of you have heard a number of times before. It may be something that you're here visiting with us and you've never heard anything like this. Well, I'd love to have the chance to talk with you about it and explain it further. I would tell you that people can worship God however they want to. But I'm always concerned when your way or the endorsing of your name causes someone to do it differently than what Jesus said. That's always a concern to me. We have a song. If you need to respond in any way, let it be known as we stand together and sing number 285.